Well, last week we saw how this parable, just a quick 1 minute recap from last week. Last week we saw how this parable would have been preached in the first 15 centuries of the church. And we also saw how, why we call it the parable of the Good Samaritan, as opposed to the parable of the unusual neighbor or the parable of the surprising helper. It was to put a new light on the race and the ethnicity of the Samaritan people. We also talked about how the influence of the Protestant Reformation changed the preaching of this parable from being an allegory about Jesus and our salvation to being a parable about us and about how we are to love our neighbors. We also realized that we really don't have a historical Methodist sermon from John Wesley or Francis Asbury to turn to for help. And then I concluded by offering a contemporary application to this parable and looking at it through the lens of hospitality. It's a parable about graciousness. It's a parable about making room for others. It's got a sort of a convenience-inconvenience motif working in it. And what could hospitality look like here at Bethany beyond friendliness? So next week, we're going to look at this parable through the lens and the themes of goodness and love as we distribute our bazaar funds. But for today, I thought that as our nation celebrates the birthday observance of Martin Luther King Jr., and as we, along with other churches, observe Human Relations Sunday, that we would look at this parable through the lens of pride and prejudice and compassion. So this is what we call an upside-down parable. Some of Jesus' parables are that way, some aren't. This one is. People were prejudiced against the Samaritan. And in a typical telling of this story, the bad guy should have been the Samaritan. But he turned out to be the good guy. And the good guy should have been the priest and the Levite, but they turned out to be not so good. It's an upside-down parable, and Jesus told these every now and then. And the point Jesus made then, he wants to make now. That as we live our lives, people who we think are bad can actually be very, very good. And people who we think are very good can be very, very bad. And Jesus well could have told this upside-down parable to reveal the hypocrisy of his day. And maybe also so that we would be mindful of the effects of pride and prejudice in our own day. As I was doing the study for this message, I looked at one commentator. He's an Australian New Testament scholar, an Anglican, Leon Morris, who was principal of Ridley College in Melbourne for years and the author of more than 40 books before he passed in 2006. Leon Morris writes that in that time, listeners would have been expected the story to include a priest, a Levite, followed by a layperson. They would be expecting also sort of an anti-religious leader twist to the story. The layperson being the person who comes along and does what the priest and the Levite wouldn't do. That would be the typical story. And Morris goes on to write that Jesus' introduction of the Samaritan as the third person was a huge surprise to them. It could have even been devastating to them. It just didn't match their mind and their experience. There was such historical bitterness between the Jew and the Samaritan. A Samaritan was the last person who might have been expected to stop and help. But Jesus says this Samaritan had compassion on the sufferer, the one who was left half dead, which says something of the violence in Jesus' day and what the hate and prejudice can do sometimes. So we've got this motif here of hypocrisy and racial and religious and national pride going on with some surprise in it and some compassion and prejudice, and all this is rolled in to this parable. I remember once I was on a previous district, and we had a clergy meeting, and the theme of that day was prejudice and reconciliation. We had a panel of men and women, different personalities, different nationalities and ethnicities, each one sharing how prejudice had personally impacted them. Some were clergy, some were nurses, some were members of congregations in the area. And you would think that all clergy would be on the same page, you know, with everything that's being presented, and there'd be some semblance of that, and all be taken in good stride, but sometimes it can get tense. Because people have different expectations, and people have different experiences. And this one guy who was clergy, he was there. He felt all of this in the room, and when it came time for him to speak, he began with this. He says, well, you may not know this, he says, but I'm a black guy. And it just broke the ice, and we all laughed. Maybe you had to be there. I didn't hear anybody laugh. It was just funny. And he says, so you need to try and think about what it's like for a black person to serve an Asian congregation or a Caucasian congregation. And then he said something that stayed with me. He said, I've got to do the same thing in return. I've got to think, like, now, what is it like? What's it like for these white people, for me to be here and to be appointed as their pastor? What's it like for them? And he said, it's got to be both sides for there to be reconciliation. Here's another thing that I looked at when I was studying this. Jesus is talking with this man, this lawyer. And did you notice? He tells the story with the priest and the Levite and the Samaritan, right? Three social titles, okay? The fourth is the half-dead man. We don't know his social title or race or religion. We don't know much about him at all. The fifth person is an innkeeper. Again, we don't know their ethnicity or their race at all. And when Jesus finishes telling the parable, he says, which of these three do you think proved neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And it's the lawyer's response that gets me. The lawyer says what? He says, the one who showed mercy to him. And I understand that it was common back then to answer in the manner presented. In other words, if a rabbi and a lawyer were having a conversation, or a rabbi and a student were having a conversation, and the rabbi says, look, it's one of these three. It's either the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, and if the rabbi says, who proved neighbor, the answer should be, why, the Samaritan, of course. That would have been the proper way to have a conversation in that dialogue. And I think the lawyer couldn't bring himself to say Samaritan. I just wonder if his prejudice ran so deep that he couldn't even say the word Samaritan. I wonder if his response showed either the depth of his own hostility or maybe the feelings of social embarrassment that were about ready to come to the surface. Maybe I'm reading too much into it. But I think the conversation between Jesus and the lawyer and the typical conversations that occurred between a rabbi and students or rabbis and other teachers of the law were according to certain social rules and according to a certain social respect as well. And maybe the lawyer went away thinking that he still had some growing to do, and maybe Jesus knew that too by his response. Maybe that was where Jesus showing mercy on the lawyer at that point. Jesus says, go and do likewise. And what Jesus is also saying perhaps is, I think that's all you can absorb today. I think that's all you can accept today. That's your first step. Let's start there. I'm not going to publicly embarrass you. Let's start with go and do the same thing. Because we know that it's more than just about the act of mercy. It's seeing the sufferer as a real person. Martin Luther King Jr. talked of a lot of things, But I think he talked about love as eloquently and as compellingly as anyone in the 20th century. And I don't know where you track your news. I don't know if you listen to CNN or PBS or ABC or Fox or some other outlet, but whoever you watch or you listen to, you're going to have to wait a long time before you hear the word love in broadcast news these days. And when King received the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964, he was in Oslo, Norway, and in his acceptance words, he said this. He said, "I refuse to accept the idea that the isness of our present nature makes us incapable of reaching up for the eternal oughtness that forever confronts us." And as I reread the parable here, it was the Samaritan who broke through the isness of his day and stepped into the oughtness of the situation. Okay? Everybody who's tried to do good in the world has found that there are certain social rules and parameters that we've created, that all ethnicities and races have created, and we find that we often don't have instant results, do we, when we help someone? And we have to be patient. And I know in my own life, I hold on to the isness because the oughtness requires change. And change is hard. We are the bearers of good news. Even if our prejudice hampers us, even if we haven't cleaned out our own pride, we're the ones who says there's such a thing as doing the right thing. And there's such a thing as doing the wrong thing. And there's such a thing as doing nothing. And there's such a thing as compassion. Let me step off course here just for a second. But I still want to wrap it into this parable about hospitality. If you like numbers, I've got three numbers for you. And if you want to write them down, here they are. First number is 188. 188. That's how many we had at our Christmas cantata on December the 16th at the 11 o'clock service. 188. It was the largest single service throughout the whole Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas season. Here's the next number. 182. That was our Christmas Eve attendance. We had 140 at 7 p.m. We had 42 at 11 o'clock service. Here's the third number, 154. That's our average Sunday worship attendance in 2018. 154. We did see a few members at the cantata and at the Christmas Eve service that we don't see otherwise, and that's very encouraging. I believe we had a few more. I know because I met them, but it's difficult to get people to note their attendance. And I wonder sometimes, and I'm sure that on that cantata Sunday and Christmas Eve as well, there were people who came to the services that day feeling beaten down, feeling like the whole Christmas rush season had just sort of overtaken them and left them without some strength and maybe some joy or hope. And I like to think that the things that we do here, worship, our ministries, our fellowship, can help restore some of that health. And all the feedback that I've received was that our cantata did that, our Christmas Eve services did that, all of the things that happened throughout the Thanksgiving, Advent, Christmas season helped to bring people back to a level of spiritual health, to really enjoy and appreciate the holidays. So maybe you come here this morning and you don't identify so much with the priest or the Levite or the innkeeper. Maybe you identify as the person left for half dead on the road. If that's the case, I hope that our worship and I hope that our friendships here and I hope that what we do in Jesus' name will bring healing to you as an individual or to you as a family or to you as neighbors or to us as a community. So we will continue to help those in crisis. We will continue to lift up the downtrodden in practical and in spiritual ways. We'll do that with helpful assistance and we'll do that with friendship. And let's all continue to battle unhealthy pride and fight against all prejudice. And together we will encourage all of the Bethany family to be good Samaritan. As part of the Bethany family, but also wherever you are and on whatever the roads you travel on, that we will not only love and help our neighbors, but we will come to know their story and learn from them. So to finish the message this morning, I put a little reflection sheet in your bulletin this morning. I invite you to either take a moment and sort of start that now or take it home and let it be part of your devotional life this week when you have some time together, just you and the Lord, just to do that. One of the first reflections just deals with, you know, try listing what you think are common stereotypes for these groups. And I just picked four off the wind, okay? Nothing, no agenda here, just four things off the wind. Because a positive stereotype is a positive assumption we make about people. And a negative stereotype, of course, is a negative assumption that we make about people based on their gender, their looks, their race, their economic stability, whatever it might be, okay? So I just picked out here teenage boys, teenage girls, politicians, and chefs. Okay, just to pick out something, okay? So an example of a positive stereotype of a chef could be that all chefs enjoy food all the time. Okay, that's a positive. Okay. I guess a negative stereotype of a chef. Well, I mean, you come up with one, you know. All chefs are snobs. I don't know what, you know, what it is. All chefs cook foods that are strange. No, that's not true. We know that's not true. But sometimes that's a negative stereotype that we put on. So that's an example of the kind of thing that I'm asking you to do. And do that and just sort of get in touch with what those are. The second one is about what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Paul said he was the debtor to the wise and to the unwise. The wise and the unwise. So ask yourself, are you willing to accept help from anybody? Can you recall a time that you've received or learned from someone that was very much unlike you? The third thing there is that, you know, we've already said this morning, you know, people were prejudiced against the Samaritans back in that time, and I've listed several different kinds of prejudices here. And in listing these, I wonder, is one of these, is there one here that you are more sensitive to than another? Or is there one that you find yourself recognizing more than another? And what would you add to it? I think that for me, I'm sensitive to religious prejudice. Maybe that's because I'm a preacher and my life revolves around all this stuff all the time. I'm a bit more sensitive to that and aware of that when I hear that in other people's conversations and on the news and what have you. I would also add to this myself, I would add age-related prejudice. Sometimes we create those positive and those negative stereotypes of teenagers, senior citizens, people who live in the South as opposed to people who live in the Northwest, whatever it might be. And the last one is this. What are some ways that you think that negative prejudice can be reduced or even eliminated? What have you found in your own life? Think about some of those ways and write those down. Let those be part of your time with the Lord this week. Let's have a few moments of just silent reflection to consider these as well as the word brought forth today. Lord, I ask that you would take this word and take the conversations happening now, Lord, within our own spirit and those that we're having with you, Lord, and that you would take them and make them such, Lord, that we would grow in our faith and in our spiritual development. For your glory and for our own soul's sake, it's through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.